as we listen and think on God's word. We pray that God, by his Spirit, would illumine our minds and warm our hearts and enrich our lives through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I want to think about partnership in the gospel. John is clearly the forerunner and the partner of Christ. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Truly I tell you, amongst those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet whoever is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. For the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let them hear. John the Baptizer is the person we remember, actually, on this second Sunday in Advent. But I want to think about John the Baptizer as a partner in the gospel. He's a figure who appears at the beginning of the gospel story as the one who is to announce and to prepare the way for Jesus, God's Messiah. Jesus himself is baptized by John, a baptism of repentance and preparation for the reception of the gospel. The Holy Spirit descends on Jesus to confirm his ministry as God's promised Messiah. And then John disappears from the scene. He is imprisoned and beheaded by Herod. It is in Advent that we remember the role of John in the gospel, the one who prepares the way. John then is in partnership in the gospel, calling people to turn away from their sin and turn back to God. And Jesus declares that there has been no prophet greater than John. Yet through his preparation, those who repent and enter the kingdom are greater than John. Working together, preparing the way and working alongside, and also clearing up afterwards. That's what partnership involves. When I was called and went to be tutor at Regent's Park College in Oxford, Sheila and I looked for a fellowship where we could make a contribution. We avoided the large, flourishing congregation of some 200 to 300 people, which we had attended when I had been a student 10 years earlier. And we went instead to South Oxford Baptist Church, a little brick-built chapel with a membership of less than 40 and a congregation even less than that. It was God's right place for us as a family. In fact, Joanna made her commitment to Christ in that chapel, and Richard, our son, became church secretary. But it's the church's covenant that I want us to think about a little. It began with these words: in grateful response to God's gracious acceptance of us in Christ, we pledge ourselves to accept each other in all our diversity, recognizing that we are all one in Christ Jesus. We pledge ourselves to share together our needs honestly and our resources generously, loving one another with pure hearts fervently and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, that we may be a reconciled and a reconciling community. I've got precious memories of our partnership in the gospel in that fellowship. The selfless service of Wynne and Ina, well into their 80s, but still cooking and cleaning. And then the willing maintenance work of Arthur, whose mantra was that he would wear out rather than rust out, and died in his late 70s while still regularly up ladders and down drains at the church. Weird problem with the drains, because the water level, the water table was so high, but that's another story. And we also received the genuine love and support of the whole Christian family at that church. Paul begins his letter to the Philippians, which we heard earlier, with his thanksgiving for his partnership with the Philippians in the gospel of Christ. He writes to the Philippians with joy and thanksgiving for all that they've shared together and of the hope that they share in Christ. And he continues in describing his own struggles and his imprisonment and the witness to the gospel before moving on to call the Philippians to stand firm in Christ. And he follows it with a challenge that we should have the same servant, self-emptying attitude as Christ, who became a human being and died on the cross. So let's think about partnership for a moment, and partnerships. The Wright brothers, Orville and Wilbur, from a Brethren church family, made the first powered flight in an aircraft in December 1903. The Wright brothers always presented a unified image to the public. One was the designer and the inventor, the other was the leader and the negotiator, but they shared equally in the credit of their invention. Francis Crick, who was born not far away from here, near Northampton, and James Watson from Chicago, met at Cambridge University, where they worked on the structure of DNA in the 1950s, the molecule that contains the hereditary information for all cells, the double helix structure. Their model served to explain how DNA replicates and how hereditary information is coded on it and is passed on from one cell to another. And this set the stage for the rapid advances in molecular biology that continue to this day. The Beatles formed in Liverpool in 1960. They're regarded as the most influential band of all time, selling over 600 million recordings. At the heart of this group was the partnership of John Lennon and Paul McCartney. Although they often wrote independently, and many Beatles songs are primarily the work of one or the other, it was rare that a song would be completed without some input from both writers. There were elements of competitiveness and mutual inspiration, as well as straightforward collaboration and creative merging of musical ideas, which was the key reason why the Beatles' innovation and popular success developed and continued. For many of us, the Beatles are our greatest pleasure in entertainment, at least perhaps I speak for myself, and we can still easily join in with one of their songs. Without the Wright brothers, we could never have visited so many distant lands. And without the work of Crick and Watson, many of our friends and family would have died prematurely. Each partnership was based on mutual trust and committed, humble, and selfless hard work. So what of our partnership in the gospel? In the Christian church, many still look to Ira Sankey and D.L. Moody as the epitome of evangelistic mission. Sankey composed and sang. Moody preached. And in the last half of the 19th century, thousands came to accept Christ as their saviour through the gospel sung and the gospel preached. That was their partnership. Here in this congregation, we are a family. We are committed to each other. We covenant together in Christ. And I think the words of the church covenant of that church in South Oxford that we went to continued with helpful and challenging words, which I think is where we are today. We pledge ourselves to live lives worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our homes and everywhere, and to be diligent in prayer and reading of the scriptures, and to support one another in our personal journey of faith, that we may grow individually and corporately in spiritual maturity and effective Christian witness. This is what Sheila and I have come to experience here. It is, in fact, very much like that congregation that we went into at South Oxford. I won't identify the Iras and the Wins and the Arthurs, but you know them all. A life worthy of the gospel, where there are no distractions, no excuses, but rather it is our all-embracing occupation, as Paul sought to demonstrate even in prison. We're under the rule of Christ, and it is to Christ that we must give account. It is this gospel truth that the Philippians and we are living. We are challenged then to live as kingdom people, praying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." The kingdom of God, central to Jesus' message, and we're urged to adopt Jesus' agenda to deny self, to take up the cross, and to follow. Standing firm under attack, whether that attack is through ill health, whether that attack is through our own temptations and sin, whether that attack is through what we experience in the world around us, it requires unity. It requires that we stand together. For the Philippian Christians, their unity is in Christ and in his transforming mission. They have a unity in the Spirit, which is a unity grounded in Christ. And it is the reality of the indwelling fullness of divine power, which is something that God has done for us, living and growing together in the grace of God. Some of the early Baptist leaders described their community in this way. They described it as walking together and watching over each other in Christ. It's an inclusive relationship. It's a relationship of love that cares, that forgives, that reconciles, and that binds together. And we have an unquenchable hope. The preparation and participation is focused in Christ. And Paul assures the Philippian Christians that God has made a decisive beginning in their lives too, as they have entrusted their lives to Christ. And this is a lovely verse, verse 6 of chapter 1, which we heard read. "I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel, from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." That he who began the work in this partnership that we share will bring it to completion. So we can be assured, God has begun a good work in us. And this is true of the inner story of every Christian and of our continuing journey of faith. It is a work of God who has chosen us in Christ from the creation of the world. And Paul says that God will bring our lives to completion. God never gives up. And that's the fantastic hope of the gospel. It's the fantastic truth. God never gives up on us. Mercy and forgiveness are the mark of God's dealing with us. God accompanies us through peace and plenty and through the storms and failures of life. And it was the grace of God at work in them that produced this fruit. If there is anything of praise among them, then God is the author, says Paul. I believe the fruit of the indwelling of God's Spirit is found in this place, in our covenant with God and with each other, in lives lived for others, in the prayers and support offered, in the love so generously shown. We give thanks for all that we have shared together, that partnership in the gospel, and we pray with Paul. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen.